Often when I'm asked to come and share a bit about Active Hope, I'll start off by saying, if my mum was here, she'd be saying, slowly and clearly. But my mum is here, so she'll be at the front doing this. Slow down. When I get passionate, I can gabble, and I'm very passionate about what we do. So if I'm gabbling, don't worry, I'll get the signal. My hope for this morning is I'm going to share a bit of the journey of where Active Hope came from, because a lot of the roots of Active Hope were right here at Hillcliff. It's a very special place for me and for us. We were married here, which is... we said to Sophia this morning, we're going back to the church where Mummy and Daddy got married. She was like, it's a bit like that. But yeah, we're going to tell the story of Active Hope, both to hopefully share and encourage, so you're well informed who we are, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. But alongside that, I want to bring the encouragement of how we wrestle with obedience and stepping out. When God's laid something in your heart that you feel is yours to do, hopefully some encouragement about stepping out and that God's got you on that journey. So it's kind of parallel, and hopefully we'll get there and cover both angles. If you're not quite aware, would it be possible just to turn the microphone down a little bit? Because I tend to hold it really close and it makes me sound really deep. That's brilliant. Thank you. God laid on my heart a long time ago, which I'll share a little bit about later on, about sharing his love through outdoor and adventurous activities. Now, essentially what that means is that's our tool and our hook for connecting with and serving the children and young people we work with. So we use our activities like climbing and mountain biking and walking and camping and all these different things. We use these to serve and care for the children and young people, to build really positive relationships, to invest great things into them to help with their confidence and their aspiration and their self-esteem and what they think about themselves. But we do it all because we're compassionate about them and we want to see God's love moving in their life. When we build really good relationships with them, when we do our class assemblies, they listen. And they sit and listen because they've got to know us a bit and they trust us. And so when we share just little bits of God's story with them and what he thinks about them, it impacts them far more. So yeah, we are a Christian Outdoor Pursuits charity. You know, we have lots of pictures of children in helmets jumping off stuff and splashing into things and riding bikes and doing all these great things. And that is all really important. But the purpose behind it is far more important. We're founded and we work in Warrington. As I said earlier on, we're working with around 1,800 children and young people every year. Mostly primary school age, but we also do mentoring work with excluded pupils of high school age. We work every week in Wollstonebrook School, which is a school for pupils who've been excluded from mainstream, young people who are really lost. Our heart is for the children on the edge, the children on the fringe. You might have heard the phrase, the least, the last, the lost, and that's really where God's broken my heart and our heart to work. We're completely dependent on the support of individuals and the local church, and that's why we're a charity. You know, God continues to fund us in incredible ways. And we work every year really hard to make sure that happens with events and all sorts of different things. I'm going to tell you about one project really briefly, just so that if you know nothing of Active Hope, hopefully the explanation of this project will give you a little bit of a picture about what we do. I'm going to tell you about Adventure Academy. Adventure Academy was born out of a conversation with a little girl stood on St. Bridget's Primary School playground in Orford. I was setting up some stuff that I was doing in school with them, and I had this little troop of children follow me around. What are you doing? What's that? Why are you putting that there? What's going on here? Thinking, I just need to set up. And then they just follow and being mithered all the way around the playground. And then I finished what I was doing and I turned around. There was only one little girl left. I thought, oh. And it was nearly half term and I just said, you're looking forward to the holidays? Throwaway question. Very quick, very blunt answer came back, no. And I was quite surprised because when I was little, really looked forward to the holidays, almost a countdown to the school holidays where stuff could happen. The answer just came back, no. And when I asked her a little bit more, and she said, why are you not looking forward to the holidays? These weren't her exact words, but essentially she was saying, I've nothing to look forward to. There's no one that's going to do anything with me. I'd rather be in school. And just in that moment, there was a little bit of heartbreak in me. And I went away and had a real pray about it. And Adventure Academy was born out of that conversation. Adventure Academy now works with 12 schools in the inner wards of Warrington, and the head teachers in the school holidays refer to us a number of their most vulnerable pupils. So the ones who they know the holidays are going to be a real struggle for, that they're losing their kind of security of school, that there's concerns of all sorts of different things. There's literally tens and tens of different reasons why they might be chosen. It might be because of vulnerability in the holidays. It might be because of alcohol issues in the home. It might be because of things going on with their family members. It could be social service involvement. There's so many different reasons. But what we do is we, with a team of volunteers, we go and pick them up from their home. We bring them into our base at the Smile Centre in Orford. We feed them breakfast. And then we have fun and adventure in our day. So we take them to the climbing wall. We go and we walk in the Dingle just down the road, and they think it's amazing. You know, bless the Dingle. It's an amazing place. We do great ministry, the Dingle, on your doorsteps. We have 3 days where locally we just surround them with Christians who want to bless them and encourage them, play with them, play Connect Four with them. 3 days locally. We do that in October half term. We do that in February half term with a different group of children. We fundraise every year to take them away on holiday. So Adventure Academy weekend away is normally the May Day weekend. And we take up to 60 children away to Anglesey. And honestly, you'd think we were just going on the biggest expedition in the world ever. You know, 2.5 hours on a minibus. And we stay at the Tilly Felling Centre, which belongs to Lim High School. And we go and climb mountains and we take them to the beach. And you just see in the days, absolute change in the children. When we talk about broadening horizons, and a child's never been out of their estate, and you take them and stand on top of a mountain where you can see out into the Irish Sea and you can see all the way across North Wales to Snowdon, you just see these children's eyes lighting up. And amazing, amazing things happen when you invest and bless in children and young people. And Adventure Academy really cuts to the heart of what we're trying to do and what we are doing and who we are supporting. I'm going to ask Harry to come and join me, because obviously Harry's a little bit of an overlap here for me, which is great. Come on, Harry, don't be worried. I know you are worried. I know I have a tendency to embarrass you. I'm going to try hard not to. Harry came 2 years ago now? Over 2 years ago. Came in year... Was it 10 you first came? Or 11? When did you do work experience? Year 10. So came in year 10, did work experience with us. What I learned very quickly about Harry is that he's easily exhausted. And... that after 3/4 of a day working, he was kind of snoozing in the minibus. And we started as a team having a little sort of bet on the day at what time of the day Harry would fall asleep. It was brilliant. Day 2, head on the desk. Day 3, flumped over a chair. Bless him. But what we also found in Harry was a heart that was really open to God's compassion. And really quickly, God broke his heart for the children he's working with. And I may ask him some questions, but I asked him if he would just share a little something of what he experienced in our work. Is that an okay? You're not thinking, that's nobody else? Okay.
I thought it was incredible, because like the first time I went along, it was just blown, like right in your face, a bunch of kids just screaming at you. And it was great. It was like, it was really good fun, because like come out with the most random stuff. It's brilliant just to have a conversation with them. And I think the breakfast table was the best time, because you could just sit down and have a chat with them. And it was just great having that like link to them, building relationships over the time. And I think the first time I worked with Active Hope, I came home and I was just crying my eyes out, because it was just like, you don't want to see them go. I think that's about it, to be honest. Yeah.
That's okay. Stay there. I loved that. Day 2, when Harry had gone home crying, I didn't know about the crying bit, but he came in the next day. Thankfully, Harry has quite a wise father, and he came and said, I think, first thing he said day 2 was, my dad says I need to have a little chat with you. And initially I thought, uh-oh, what's happened? But we just wanted to pray at the start of day 2, because when you're surrounded by the children, and that sort of... Harry's hand sort of doing this, there's an intensity about children who need you. They come just needing you. And when we build our Adventure Academy teams, I try to build a family. And I'm well aware that I aspire to being a dad figure, but I might be a bit of a weird uncle. You know, we have the granddad figures, you know, and having the big brother figures is a really powerful thing. And the children would just connect. Is there any moment or child or little story that really stuck out that you might just share quickly?
So the last one that I did, we were doing bike riding at the Smile Centre, and there was a few people that struggled because they'd never had a bike before, or they just hadn't had the opportunity. And there was one guy, he was really struggling. He said before, just I can't do it. He'd already shut himself down to it. And so I was spending the time with him, trying to teach him to ride a bike. And And so he was, so it started off, I was holding handlebars with him, wobbling around a bit. He was kind of, and gradually just started, took one hand off and then just took both hands off, and he just went flying. He was smiling. His face was brilliant. He was absolutely beaming, and he ended up being like the most confident out of all of them, just riding around the Smile Centre, just smiling. And I thought it was cool seeing him ride a bike, but it was also like the kind of the laugh he got from it and the smile he got from it. You could see God like working there, and like you could see the Christian influence that's there, the compassion, just have the patience with him and just help him just ride the bike, and he's off. He's doing ramps and stuff like that. It was cool.
And that illustrates, I didn't know what Harry was going to share for his story, but it illustrates brilliantly that when we talk about putting positive male role models into children's lives, so many children we work with haven't got a father figure in their life, haven't got a positive male role model. Now I know, I felt it was my responsibility to teach my children to ride their bike. And this child, we have lots, unfortunately, that haven't had that privilege. When you put it in, it is amazing to see the children's faces when they have that moment. That's awesome. Thank you so much, Harry. Oh. You can give him a little clap. So yeah, Harry, after work experience, came and did some local adventure academies with us. And then there's a great bit of encouragement I just want to shout at the end of, well, not the end of Harry's stories, one of the last bits of Harry's stories with us so far, in that the residential weekend last year was his May bank holiday. And obviously he's got exams coming up and that kind of things. But he was wrestling, not to tell his, put words in his mouth, but he's wrestling with the compassion of wanting to come and work with the children again and do the residential with them again. But the burden of revision and wanting to honour his exams and do well. And he decided he wanted to come. And he rang us and he said, is it all right if I bring my revision with me? I was like, that's fine. Having seen how quickly you fall asleep, I don't feel optimistic you're going to do any. But bring it. But then God's sense of humour was really on it. Because what subject were you really wrestling with? Was it chemistry or biology? So he was really wrestling with biology. And one of our other volunteers, it turned out, had done a biology degree and sat with Harry both nights. And Harry, it was like, why didn't my teachers tell me these sorts of things? So he was having better lessons on the evening because he'd given out all day and invested in. And it was like God's sense of humour that he was willing to step out and say, you know what, I'm going to be obedient to what I feel God's laying on my heart. And God like provided a tutor for him. It was awesome. Which it all feeds in, because when you step out in obedience, you don't always know where you're stepping into. But we have the absolute certainty of God meeting our needs in that place. I'm going to try my best to tell a bit of a turbo history of how we got to the point of Active Hope. Because what I want to encourage you with this morning is, don't ignore what God's put in you. Don't ignore the shape he's made you. Don't ignore what you can't deny in yourself. Now, what I mean by that is that when God put the blueprint of you up, and he thought about you and your design and your life, because the Bible tells us you were planned. So the blueprint's up, and he pours into you things that you can't deny. Now, for me, growing up, there was right from the start a sense of adventure and leadership and building and making. There was kind of an apostle shape put in me from the start. I didn't know as an 8-year-old it was an apostle shape that I was made to go and create and build. But what I had was a sense of adventure and exploring. And my parents let me explore, you know, would give me opportunities to sort of have responsibility and go. And that developed in life into a passion for children and young people. And in this church, probably way before I was equipped to, I was given opportunities to lead things with children and young people, like serve in the Sunday school and do things that I got really excited about doing, about giving the responsibility for. And there was things in me that I just couldn't deny the shape that I was. I know now that was God preparing me for Active Hope, but I didn't know at the time. It's just things I enjoyed doing. So don't ignore what you're passionate about. Don't ignore what God puts in you. As I got to, well, the two verses that I'm going to really sort of link into this morning, Proverbs 16, verse 9, says this: in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. From that blueprint, your heart is made. From that blueprint, God pours into you the things that are going to pour out of you. I think sometimes we get a bit tied up in, I'm waiting for God to tell me where to go. And actually, Scripture tells us that we get to choose that. And when we align our hearts to what God wants, what he's put in us pours out. What we don't get to decide is how we get there. So sometimes I think we make life a bit difficult for ourselves, that we choose the path that we think makes sense. And actually, as I'll illustrate personally, you can come up against walls in that way and think, God, are you actually in this? Are you in the mess with me here? Because I feel like this isn't working. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. When I was finishing my A-levels, sport and PE and adventure had just always been my passion. And so I, humanly, was determined to go to Loughborough University, the pinnacle of PE education. I went to the open weekend, got the train down, and went. And I had absolutely no peace about it when I was there, but was convinced that I wanted to be running around and running up the SEBCO steps. They had the SEBCO steps. What other university has the SEBCO steps? They had Olympic swimming pools. I didn't even do swimming. Everything just screamed, humanly, this is where I want to be to do PE. I was being encouraged by mum and dad to pray about it, and I was praying about it, but I wasn't listening. I was praying, telling God what I wanted, but not actually listening to the answers. I wrestled with my A-levels. For me, it wasn't biology, it was physics. I wrestled with physics for 2 years, so much so that on a Tuesday when I had double physics, that mum started baking a cake every Tuesday to cheer me up. It became known as Tuesday cake, and I'd come home and eat half a sponge cake on return because physics was just such a burden. But I worked really hard. Got my D, was really proud of my D. But what that meant was that I missed Loughborough by 1 point. So I was 1 point off. And I was determined that Loughborough was where I was going. They came back and offered me a geography course to be at Loughborough. And I had this moment of, well, I could still go to Loughborough. I could still run up and down the SEBCO steps. But when I actually prayed and listened, I felt God saying, yeah, it's PE, but it's not there. It's not the place I've got for you. And I sort of reluctantly, if I'm being honest, accepted that Leeds was where God wanted me to be. And I went to Leeds, and in my time at university in Leeds, life completely transformed. I learned to listen to God in a different way. Stepping out, I suppose, to go to university was a big thing in the first place. I connected with a great local church who looked after me and gave me more opportunity. But then, towards the end of my first year, I saw a poster on the wall that probably changed my life. And it was just a poster for Camp America. And it was, you know, interested in travel. I was like, yeah, want to travel for free? Yes, I do. Come and speak to us about it. And I went and had a chat with a person about Camp America. And it kind of drew all those things out of me that I knew God had put in, the sense of adventure, sport opportunities, working with children, young people. And I decided, did the application, put it in, was accepted for Camp America generally, and had the opportunity to then go to Manchester Town Hall. And what was happening there was an event with 200 camp directors from America were flown over. They would interview and employ you on the day. So I thought, brilliant. Now, in my heart, I was determined that I wanted to go to a big sports camp and I wanted to, like, help my degree and all these sorts of things. And again, I was praying about it, but I wasn't quite listening to what God was saying. And he was saying, yeah, we can do Camp America, but you're going to do it my way. And I wasn't listening. I was like, we're going to do Camp America, and I'm going to do it my way. And so I went to Manchester Town Hall, and we were given four criteria that was sort of their criteria for any camp will employ you if you've got two or three of these. And it was experience with children and young people. And I literally had 2 pages of, I've done this, I've been involved in this, mostly through time in church. All these different things that I'd done that showed I had experience with children and young people. They said if you're a lifeguard, you're pretty much guaranteed. On my course at university, we just qualified as a lifeguard. I was like, brilliant. If you play an instrument, I'd for a number of years learned willingly the piano and trumpet, and finally it seemed like this was going to pay off. It wasn't just going to be grandma making you play something when you go around. It was actually going to be useful. Music was one for them, and they said that's going to be an important one. And the fourth one was if you had any qualifications as a sports as a coach. And I qualified as a football coach and a basketball coach. I was thinking, this is it, I'm in, I can choose. So I went into Manchester Town Hall really pleased with myself. Looked around the hall, saw these big camps with these crazy, you know, Camp Moose and Camp Wahikey. And I thought, right, I'm just going to choose. Went up to the first one. Here I am, was what I was thinking. Dinner, you're a masterful member of staff for next summer. And I just kept getting back, no thanks, you're not what we're looking for. And it happened about 5 times. I just got no's. They didn't really seem to look at my things. And I got no, thanks very much, but no, or come back later. And I just felt like my heart sinking. And I stood at the door to the room at Manchester Town Hall, and I prayed again, but in a way that actually listened. And I was like, God, I kind of feel this is what you want me to do, but I'm getting no's. And I kind of pleaded, I suppose, but then I actually listened. And it sounds a bit melodramatic to say the crowd parted and there was a line, oh, but it sort of felt like those moments. I walked back into the room, and the lady straight in front of me was sat under a sign that said, Camp Gilmore. And as I sat down, she said, first thing I just need to say, you do know this is a Christian camp, don't you? I was like, well, I probably could have guessed. And I had a great conversation with her. And there and then, she offered me the opportunity to go and work with the Salvation Army just outside Malibu in California. And it sounds very grand, Malibu. It was not the Malibu that you'd picture. It was out in the canyons just behind. But it was working with inner city children from Los Angeles. Children coming from incredible poverty who were funded by the Los Angeles Times to come out and have a week's camp. And they came and were looked after by me in the cabin. And while I was doing that, God just broke my heart, absolutely broke my heart for these children. It was like a light had been switched on. Like, this is what I'm made to do. I was so convinced that I rang up Mum and said, I'm leaving university, I'm staying in America, this is it. Silence on the other end of the phone. And if you know my mum, silence isn't a good thing. It doesn't happen too often. We'll call you back. Also ominous. Mum called back and just said, we're praying for you. We just feel, get into Proverbs. And I opened Proverbs. And although I'm paraphrasing, essentially said, the foolish man ignores the wisdom of his mother. And I was like, oh, stupid Bible. Getting in the way of me staying in America. The calling was right. That was the seed of Active Hope Zone. It wasn't the right place, wasn't the right time, but it was the call. And I got the call from the obedience of following what my heart wanted. I wrestled and I continue to wrestle with God all the way through. Disobedience gets in the way all the time. But in that moment, I knew that was the start. I'm going to go on a little bit turbo fast from there. I did a second year in America, and then wanted to go back a third year, and God firmly closed the door. And being the disobedient early 20s that I was, I kept banging on the door, desperate to get back to America. Felt that that's where it had to be. That's where it had to be obedient to God. And when I accepted that that door had firmly closed, when the US Embassy said, sir, there is no way you are returning to the United States of America this summer, literally, it was kind of like, okay, all right, God, I'm listening. And it was in that moment that Day Camp was born. That God took what he'd invested in me and said, I want you to bring that. I want you to try something new. And that was the birth of Day Camp here at Hillcliff. The kind of the moment of acceptance and obedience of call in that moment. I continued in my studies and did a PGC in primary education. Went into teaching knowing that it was a season, that it wasn't for the rest of my life, but I knew it was right to do. Teaching is really hard. And the first year of teaching nearly killed me, I'll be honest. And halfway through that year, I really was thinking of jacking it in. And my dad came into my room and said, I've just been praying, I've got this verse for you. And it's Proverbs 16, verse 9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord will determine his steps. And it was just a reminder. And the verse has just been like a peg in life, kind of propping up difficult times of understanding that just because things are hard doesn't mean it's the wrong path. Just sometimes you've got to really plow on and push through. And I survived my first year in teaching and got to a point in my third year where I actually felt quite pleased with myself. I felt I was doing the job quite well. I just bought my first house, bought my first car. I'd met a rather attractive young Christian lady who took notes in church. Just saying. That's what my mum said when she rang me up and said, yeah, there's a very nice young lady in the church and she takes notes. I was like, oh. She takes notes. I'd met Claire, and I can remember the day I was driving to work in my second hand, but new to me, black Renault Clio, thinking, this is brilliant. I'm doing a job I think I can do. I'm driving a car I've always wanted to drive. I have a girlfriend. This is awesome. And it was almost in that moment that God said, it's time to go. I was like, what do you mean it's time to go? It's time to go. And I knew what God was saying, that it was time to put down teaching, to retrain for outdoor stuff. I knew this was the start. And so I started to search and look for somewhere because the deadline of giving in my resignation at work was coming fast. And I wanted to know where I was going to go. I kind of got used to a little bit of security. I quite liked having a house. I quite liked having a car. I liked having money in the bank. And I wanted to know what I was going to do. And people were praying for me, and I was getting words of encouragement of, yeah, this is the right thing. And whoever I spoke to, for a bit of wise counsel, there was certainty of, yeah, this is good, pursue it. But I couldn't find where to go. I went to visit some places for Christian training and just had no peace about it. And the car broke down on the way home, and I was kind of thinking, there's no peace about this at all. God, what am I supposed to do? And I had a night when I just really worshipped. And I love the new song that you introduced. There is power in worship. And when you run out of words, worship just takes a whole different place. And I worshipped one night and just had a real peace about God asking me to step out of teaching and to put down those securities that I was clinging on to. And the next morning, I rang Claire, because I wasn't really quite sure how to say to my new girlfriend that, actually, I think God's calling me away from here. And I rang her up, and I was... It's like, I had a bit of a weird night last night. And she was like, I know. So what do you mean you know? She said, well, I didn't quite realise till now it's you, but God woke me up at 12 o'clock last night and told me I had to pray for someone who's at a crossroads. And it just felt really confirmatory that this was the right step to take with the right woman as well, which was exciting. And I went in and I gave my resignation in, not knowing at all. And the scripture that God really led in my heart was the picture of a light to my path and a lamp to my feet, that sometimes you get the path, but you can't see the step. And sometimes you get the step, but you can't see the path. And right at that moment, I had the lamp. I knew what the step was, but I didn't know where it was going to lead. And that was okay. I kind of could cling to that. I've got a lamp to my feet. We'll go with the lamp for a while. The head torch will come back later. Gave him a resignation. If I'm being honest, I was bricking it. Absolutely bricking it. Gave him a resignation. And within a week, God had revealed the Abernethy Trust to me, and I went to Scotland and spent a year sent from this church to train in outdoor pursuits ministry. And the certainty and security that I had in that was incredible, but the moment just before taking it felt awful. And I just want to encourage you that if you're in that place where actually you know God's asking you to take a step and you can't quite see it, trust him. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go at all. Time is running really short, and I really could rabbit on for a long time. But just to fast forward a little bit, finished training in Scotland and came back working here at Hillcliff 3 years as a children's and young people's worker, alongside setting up Active Hope. We were founded in 2006 as a charity and started off just with Claire's little Punto and me and our second bedroom full of bits of equipment. And we started piloting ideas of how we could connect with the children, young people we work with. And as I looked back in that moment and saw all the different bits of the journey that I suppose really God had asked me to take, and I'd wrestled at different points thinking I knew better, it was in those moments that I realised why he needed me to be in America, why he needed me to be in teaching, why he needed me to be a youth and children's worker in a church, and all these different bits started to fall into place to recognise this is what it was made for. It took a couple of years and I was able to be full-time with Active Hope, and now we have a staff team with 3 full-time workers and 3 part-time workers. We're sharing God's love on a daily basis with children and young people in a whole host of different projects that we do. We run residentials for schools in highly deprived areas where we can take them out and give them what I feel they're entitled to, but do it as a Christian charity with compassion underpinning it, where we can share our assemblies and just tell them a little bit of God's love in amongst of what we're doing. We do mentoring work with both primary age and secondary age children, children whose lives are so complicated. We started working with a little boy this week who is 9 years old and has spent the last 4 years in a children's home. He's just got a foster placement and he's been put into the special education unit, one of the schools we work in, and he's just coming into our mentoring work. He is all over the place. But he needs to know that God loves him. He needs to know that not everybody in his life is going to let him down. He needs to know there's a certainty. And he'll be working with us for the next 2 or 3 years through his unit. And it's really slow, steady, steady, patient, patient work. We had him in the Dingle on Friday. And if you'd seen his face while he was leaping and splashing in the stream towards the end, there was absolute joy on that little boy's face. It's the start of our journey with him, just the start of our journey. I'm going to tell you really briefly about one child. We met this young man, Charlie, when he was in year 2 in his school. My first experience of Charlie in his school was I was taking a metal bar out of his hand that he was trying to hit his teacher with. He was very much on the edge. Life was really complicated at home. Home was not stable in any way. And during our work, he struggled. I'm not going to pretend he didn't struggle. He really struggled. He tried to climb the school fence to escape. As I said, he had this bar. We don't really know where he found it from, but that was taken off him, which he didn't like, and some of his language was very choice. And as an outsider sitting down with the school, they said, well, look, would you just mind writing a bit of a report about what you've seen, because we're struggling to get help around him. So he was kind of involved right at the start of his life. When we came back to the school, he'd been excluded and he was transferred to a different school. We walked through the door of the next school and there was Charlie again. And he was kind of, he looked at us like he was a bit familiar. And he was actually doing the same project his last school had done, but he sort of did a little bit better this time. Still not great, still very much on the edge of it, but did a little bit better. Things broke down at that school, unsurprisingly, and he was excluded in his second school, and he ended up at Grappenor Hall. And as he walked through the door on his first visit, it just happened that I was stood there ready for our group in that school. It's like, are you following me around schools? And we had the privilege for the next 2 or 3 years of supporting him in our mentoring work. And slowly, 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 relationship starts building more and more positively with this young man. He's really intelligent. And he asks questions like, do you honestly think God made all that? Like pointing at the forest we're out. And he's one of those children that you actually can have quite a deep conversation with. And he goes away and thinks about it. I am hoping, please pray about this, I'm hoping that Charlie is going to be coming back and work placement with us in the next year. And I want to take him back to our work at St. Bridget's, where it all first started for him. So he's hopefully going to come back as a trainee instructor with us to work in the school where things completely fell down. And that's kind of some of the cycle of things that we try to do with the young people we're working with. That it's a long journey. And our encouragement for them is that we're not going to give up on them. That the behaviours can be challenging. They're not all, not every child that we work with has that complicated story. But lots do. And I really could spend the next 2 hours, and I won't because I know you've got a lunch coming up. But I could tell you about so many of the incredible children we work with and the impact that little things have on their life. We've got our display stands out there. There's lots of info you can take. If you've never heard about Active Hope before, if I have my bag, we've got the 10-year booklet. Would you just wave the 10-year booklet if you can find it? We've got a few years ago, that one there. If you know nothing of Active Hope, that gives 10 outcomes of our work as we see it, with 10 little stories and 10 ways you can be involved. It's a really easy thing from just praying for us. Grab that book. If you're feeling stirred up to finance us in a small or a big way, both are welcome, please come and have a chat to us about it. Be assured that we are working locally with children that need an awful lot of support, and they need to know that Jesus loves them. And God spoke to me a long time ago about us kind of being a way preparer, that we get to knock down walls and prepare ground that makes a difference in their lives. And we've got stories, anecdotal stories of children that we've worked with then going into high school and bumping into their Youth of Christ work and being really open to conversations because the walls have been broken down early on. And we've got stories of them at Fridays at the Throne. And we've got stories of children and families that have even just walked, with, and this is rare, but they've walked in at Christmas to their local church and just kind of gone unseen. Because when Christians show compassion and God's love, lives change. There's loads of ways you can get involved. Oops, sorry. There's loads of ways you can get involved with us. But I'm going to stop there because I'm well aware I'm a few minutes over, and apologies for that. But yeah, I hope you feel encouraged about what we're doing and how we're going. And I hope as well, if you've got that pang inside, if you know God's asking you to take that step, be encouraged. For whatever he's asking you to do, he's made you for it. And when he asks you to take that step, he's absolutely got you. He's absolutely got you. But yeah, thank you for your time this morning, and I'll hand over to Catherine.
Okay, I think Dan's going to sit with Claire. And when I pray, I think it'd be really cool if those that are around them could lay hands on them. That'd be really cool. Right from when you were doing the children's talk, Dan, I was thinking about the word that you said about the seed. And I was thinking about, I think it's on BBC, one of the nature programmes, seeing an acorn. When you know these amazing like things that like are fast but slowed down? That was not explained very well. So you can see an acorn growing in the ground and then coming up. And then when you picture an oak that has been around for a long, 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 long time, how impressive, but to think where it started from. And this morning when I was praying for you, that kind of came up as well. A real sense for me, the burden of prayer was that what has begun, what God has started, is very much going to continue and nothing will stop it. But actually, we need to pray those kind of prayers, you know, those kind of really, really mature prayers for active hope, if that makes sense. And it took me to that phrase, oaks of righteousness. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read what is a classic messianic prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's fitting that we're coming to communion as we read this. But I feel like the Spirit of Christ is absolutely permeating active hope. And from what I'm sure you recognise, that from what Dan was saying, that the Spirit of Christ is very much upon him and his family and Claire, and always has been. So through the stages of his life, as he is honoured and been a servant to Christ, God has honoured him and the work. So when I read this, I want you to really think about the parallels between the servant King Christ and his attitude, the Spirit that was upon him, and really pray that as the seed has been sown in active hope, that it will continue to grow and grow, that will not be taken away. It can never be taken away, but that God will honour everything that he has begun. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. So if folks around Dan and Claire could lay hands on, that would be really cool. Lord, thank you for these, your servants. Thank you so much, and I pray a blessing on them and on their family. I pray for their children, that they would grow up to be strong servants of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for what you have begun and the beauty of that story, how it started with brokenness and humility. That Dan has always listened to you, but it has not been easy, but he has always listened to you. Father, thank you that brokenness has been difficult. And we know that, so many of us know that, that faith is not an easy thing. That there is suffering and brokenness that goes with it. But Father, I thank you for Dan's faithfulness and for the team and for Claire. And thank you for their faith. And I pray, Lord, that you will protect them and keep them. And may their faith be strong. And I pray for their children, that their faith will grow and be strong. Lord, I pray that in the areas of most difficulty in active hope, where it is hard to have faith, Lord, I pray for your joy and for your peace. For those times where it is difficult, where you have the light, but it is not easy to see the path ahead. I just pray for the fullness of God. Lord, would you provide so that this oak of righteousness, this incredible work that gives glory to you, God, would grow and grow and grow, be healthy. And Lord, I pray that the fruit that we cannot even see yet will come to fruition in your good time. Lord, all the things that we could pray and imagine and dream, you are able to do abundantly more. And I pray for this. And I pray for protection, Lord, for Dan and for his family and for the whole team. Lord, I pray for protection from the evil one. And I pray for strength, the strength of Christ. And Lord, we raise a hallelujah now and give you thanks for what you have done in Warrington. Lord, we bless your name, your glorious name, and thank you for the Spirit of Christ, who was prepared to mourn and rejoice, who was prepared to die and live, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. We give you thanks, Lord. Amen.